Here's Paul's words from Galatians chapter 5. So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. But if you are always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The two forces are constantly fighting each other. So you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Holy Spirit, you are not under obligation to the law of Moses. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to His cross and crucified them there. This is the word of the Lord. It's that last verse I want to call our attention to today for just a few minutes. Since we are led by the Spirit of God, let's walk in step with the Spirit of God, says the NIV. But to let Him lead us in every part of our lives. When Sarah was a little girl, she had a horse by the name of Whiskey. Whiskey was a white and gray Appaloosa horse. He was, to be honest, not the prettiest of all horses. But he was truly Sarah's horse. When Sarah was not much older than Emerson, about 2 years old, and I have a picture just to prove it to you. There she is with her mom. She would climb up the horse's leg, pull on his mane, and sit on his back, all without the horse moving or doing anything. There she is, seated on there. Doesn't she look like Emerson, just with dark hair? The light hair is all I got. She remembers, and I confirmed this story with her mom and dad last night, that before she was even in kindergarten, probably about this age, she would ride Whiskey around the horse camp where we go every August, around the camp on her own, and the horse would just do fine and great. He was truly a great horse that anybody could ride, except when her dad would get on Whiskey. Her dad would get 1 foot in the stirrup, and the horse would act like no one had ever ridden him before. He would start taking off before his other foot could get down. He would do the sidestep thing that horses do. And if you've ever been around horses, you will understand sometimes why cowboys have spurs on. See, I used to think horses were cute, and they are, until you deal with them. They are hard-headed, stubborn animals. And Sarah would go along this great ride and be perfect for a little girl. And as soon as her dad would get on, this horse would start bucking and acting like he had never been ridden before. Same horse. Two totally different behaviors. The only difference was the one who was leading him. I have to move quickly on my time, so are you with me? It matters who leads our life. Because who leads our life will be evidenced in what follows our life. If God, the Holy Spirit, that's who we're talking about, is leading our life, but if He's leading our life and we only see Him as a master, the one in charge, the one with whom if we act out, He will discipline us and we have to live up to His standards, we see Him as a master, we will always live as slaves. There will be expectations, there will be rules, there will be responsibilities we can never meet, and when we can't meet them, we will be slaves to fear and shame and guilt and insecurity. But when God, the Holy Spirit, leads our life, and we understand Him to be a Father, and we are being led like a child, we live in love. Love is not dependent upon what is done or not done. Understand where I'm getting to the consequences. But love is out of communion together. Because it matters who leads our life, because who leads our life will be reflected in what follows our life. Paul says that there's only two options. That's four. Two. There's two options. The Spirit will either lead our life, or the sin nature. Let me translate that. Or we will lead our life. When we lead our life, the results that follow will be only what we can accomplish. But when the Holy Spirit leads our life, the results that follow will be what only the Spirit can accomplish. Now, so many times when we think about the fruits of the Spirit, we often think of them as actions. Is that how you hear the list? Like you hear the list and think, I want joy, I want peace, so I have to be more patient because I'm practicing the fruit of the Spirit. Like it's something that we have to do. It's like a virtue that we're trying to live up to. But the fruit of the Spirit belongs to the Spirit. And the last time I checked on fruit is that fruit is not just something that happens with a single action. Fruit is the result of many actions that get to that point. Let me help. So we can't just go and get fruit. We can plant seeds in hopes that they produce fruit, but we just can't go and get the fruit without also the seeds. I knew that was going to happen. I told somebody before church I'm going to break one of those. We can water the seeds that we plant in hopes that the plant and tree grows and produces fruit. So there are many actions along the way. We can prune the tree to produce more fruit, but it's not just a single action that produces fruit. What I'm trying to tell us is that the fruit of the Spirit is not just a virtue we live up to. The fruit of the Spirit happens when we allow the Spirit of God to lead, and there are many actions that we follow of His leading. The fruit of the Spirit does not happen overnight. So, God gives grace. Maybe we ought to give ourselves grace from time to time. Grace not as a license just to never grow better, but grace to say, fruit takes time to grow, and it takes time to follow the Spirit's leading. But as we follow the Spirit's leading, there's going to be crumbs that follow our life. And they'll be fruits of the Spirit. But Paul says, don't confuse these. Because let's just address the elephant in the room. There is not a single human being who does not desire the fruits of the Spirit. Now, they wouldn't call them the fruits of the Spirit, but there's not a human being that does not crave love or goodness or kindness. Everybody wants these things, and everybody tries to get them, but here's the problem. We all want them without being led by anyone but ourselves. Come on. We all were born wanting to do it on our own. We have trouble asking for help even when we know we need help, much less to let someone else lead our lives. I see a few head nods, but it's true. Because let's just dabble here for a little bit. Most of us, not everybody, most of us here today, I'm just guessing, I'm assuming, throwing us in a group, we've done fairly well leading our own lives. Somewhere we've gotten trained. Somewhere we've gotten some education. Somewhere along the line we have a job that's afforded us to do some things. Now we all wish that the job was probably better than it was, or made a little bit more money, or had more vacation time. We've been able to do some things throughout life and have experiences that we treasure. And when we look at our lives, we think, yeah, we do fairly well. But none of our lives are able to produce the fruit of joy, the fruit of love. Now, we get taste of it, but it never lasts, does it? We get a bite into the fruit because the fruit presents itself, but we don't have a source in which it never runs out. We can make all the money we want to make and not get the fruits of the Spirit. We can have all of the friendships we want to have, which I'm learning as you get older, you want fewer and fewer. We can have all of life's experiences. We can meet all of our personal goals in life and still our life be absent of the joy and the fruit of the Spirit. Because only the Spirit can do it. So let's just admit, none of us want someone else to lead our life. I'm good with me. I do me, you do you. That's the saying that the kids say these days. I'm trying to stay somewhat cool. And let's just everything be okay. But let's admit it. We know there's still things missing from our life that we desire and are trying to find. And only the Spirit can produce them. Here's what Paul says. The sin nature and the Spirit, they're two opposing forces. They're going in opposite directions. So this desire to let the Spirit lead because we want the fruit of the Spirit, but then this desire to lead our own lives because that's just our sin nature, they're always in opposite directions, like two cars going north and south, and if they're in the same track, they're going to meet head on, and it's not going to be pretty. It's like watching a basketball game, and you have two sides of the court. One is trying to protect the goal and the other is trying to get to the goal. They're opposing each other. They're never going the same direction. They're never on the same side of the court and have the same goal. They will always do what is contrary to the other. In fact, here's the way I think it feels so often. There's an internal tug of war. That the sin nature pulls us this way, but we know that the Spirit is pulling us this way. After a while, we get a little weary of the two. I'm going to try and stay with the horse metaphor, so if you're not a horse person, it's okay. Come back next week and I'll try something else. I remember going riding with Sarah's family in Missouri, and maybe I've shared this story, but here's what I've learned from that experience. Never ride the spare horse. People will bring an extra horse on this trail ride in case their horse comes up limp. Because you're riding in the foothills, the Ozarks of Missouri, beautiful country, but there's rocks and sometimes they can get a sore hoof or they can get injured or, you know, whatever. There's a reason they're not riding that horse. And they put the most inexperienced rider on the spare horse. I learned then not to trust Sarah's family. And here we are riding, and I'll use this a little later on, and we were on our way back to camp. Now, it doesn't matter where you ride, where you go, you're on a horse. As soon as you make the turn, they know you're headed back. And they act, for lack of better words, ignorant. They forget all of the disciplines that they're supposed to follow and obey. And so I'm riding this horse, and this horse starts to back up, and I panic, and I'm pulling on the reins to tell the horse to keep backing up. And she starts to want to buck, and I'm watching, and these aren't like pea gravel rocks. These are, of course, in my mind, they're like rocks this big, you know, with points. And I'm like, I am not riding a bucking horse that doesn't even belong to me. So I jump off. And someone else rides that horse back to camp, and I ride theirs back to camp. But the little bit of time that I was on this horse starting to jump and buck, here's what I found. The horse would always be going one direction, and I would be going the other direction. Now, a real cowboy, which I am not, obviously, you know what a real cowboy does? Stays on the horse. Because you have to prove who's going to be in charge. Two opposing forces, but somewhere along the line, one of them is going to lead the dance. One of them is going to prevail. Are you with me? This buck that happens between the sin nature and the spirit, eventually one has to be given the lead. Can I urge us, let it be the spirit? All you have to do, you don't have to believe anything other than compare the list. Which one do we want to happen in our life? I mean, I think they're pretty obvious, but there's this tug of war that happens, and what we have to say is, sin nature, you have no place in my life. Spirit, I will trust your leading. It's simple, but it's an action that has to repeat itself over and over and over again. And what will happen over time is that the buck of the sin nature, though it will never completely disappear, it will start to come into submission to the Spirit. Now understand something. The flesh, the sin nature, is not evil. God made us with flesh. So we can't just say, oh, that's just being human, and dismiss it as that's bad and evil and we're just going to be spiritual beings. Let me remind you that Jesus Christ is seated on the throne. He's fully God and He's fully human. There is a human in heaven at the right hand of the Father who has scars in His hands and in His side. So it's not that we're dismissing humanity. It's that we're saying in order to become the person like Christ, who is fully human, we have to allow the Spirit of God to lead our flesh. So some of our fleshly desires aren't bad. They're just not under the Spirit's leading. So I don't have time to deal with them all. But you take the desire for love and to be loved, which is often, you could compare it to that first act of the sin nature, which was sexual immorality. And so how often do we try and seek love in our culture? Through sexual immorality. So what it's really in search of is love, and the Spirit helps us. And we could go down the list with all of these. I literally just took the first one that was on the list with them. And here's the temptation. The temptation is, we start out following the Spirit's leading. As soon as the buck happens, we jump off. We turn back. This is what was happening for the Galatians. Paul was urging them, begging them. He called them the agitators. They were actually justifying acts of the flesh by saying, you need to be circumcised. Just focus on the fleshly things. Don't worry about the spiritual things. And Paul is urging them, don't turn back. Continue to let the Spirit lead. Okay, I have to move this. I'm already longer. Here we go. How do we do that? I want to give you some metaphors, three things that are horse analogy, okay? The first that I would say is in order to let the Spirit lead, we have to learn to rein it in. Think about a horse out in a pasture, eating the pasture grass. Beautiful sunset, all of that things. You know, if all a horse ever does is in the pasture, a horse really has no purpose. Without putting on a harness, without putting on a yoke, without putting on reins, that horse can't pull anything. That horse can't be ridden. That horse can't plow ground. There's no purpose to it. The only way that a horse can fulfill a purpose for us as humans is if it comes under some sort of control. Reins on a horse are the things that you hold, in which if it's bucking, you know what you do? Don't pull back. you grab, I'm just giving you the tip I learned, after they were telling me to grab the reins. They didn't tell me, well, you grab it all the way down on the reins and you lift that head up. And trust me, those heads are heavy. But there has to be some submission. There has to be some discipline. There has to be something that controls the horse. That's the rein. And of course, part of the rein is the bit in the mouth and thing. Here's what I'm trying to help us understand. There are things of our sin nature that have to be submitted to the rule and reign of God. In fact, the word that Paul uses is they have to be crucified. Let me remind us what this means. Crucifixion is painful. Crucifixion hurts. There's nothing comfortable. There is nothing easy about this. But the only way to let the Spirit lead in our life is if we rein it in. If we say, Spirit of God, help me to control these desires, these passions, these emotions, these thoughts, these acts of the sin nature, rein it in. I am submitting them under your control. I know that's not a very popular word. We don't like the word idea of submission in our culture. But when we understand that God is a Father who loves us, we are submitting them into His love. All right, move on. And then there's times where you have to let go of the reins. So there's times where the reins are what, when you're riding a horse, you control the horse and tell the horse where to go. There's other times when you're on a horse and you're trail riding that you come across a mountain, a hill, mostly where we ride, or a valley that you could not get off and walk without falling off the side of. In fact, don't look to your left because you will panic. And you know what you have to do? This is what they taught me. Let the horse be the horse. That horse will not lose their footing. Let me help a little bit more. Sarah remembers the time that her and her mom were riding the horse Whiskey I told you about. And probably because I know who gives the trail guiding around there. Sometimes he goes and makes his own path. And it got dark. And it was pitch dark. And they had no idea where they're at in the middle of woods. They had no way of getting home. They didn't know how to get back to camp. And Sarah says, you know what we did with that horse? Because he was ridden down there for 20-some years. They literally let go of the reins. Because the horse knew where he was going. And he knew where home was. And he knew how to get there. I'm not talking about horses. I'm talking about the Spirit of God. There are times in life that if we try and do it on our own, we're going to fall off the side. There are times that we have to understand the Spirit of God, He knows where we're at. He knows where this thing is going. And He's the only one who knows how to get us there. He's not going to stumble. He's not going to fall. He's going to make sure He will carry us safely home to where we are headed. There are times of things we are dealing with we cannot control. And we say, Spirit, we give You control. All right, I'll say it. That's good preaching. Last thing. He's got you. He's got you. When Jesus went on the sermon on the... When Jesus was giving the Great Commission at the end, he says, go and make disciples. And the last thing He promised, and surely I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. The Spirit of God who lives in you will go with you. He's got you. But what we have to understand is that the Spirit of God is not, the fruits of the Spirit are not just about us. They're actually only experienced in community with people. That's what Paul was writing about. So what we have to do is take love to places where love is absent. Our call is to take joy into places that have no joy. Our call is to take patience into workplaces that are not patient with anybody. We are to take the Spirit with us. And guess what? When the Spirit is leading us, guess what will follow behind us? The fruits of the Spirit. All right. I'm done. You listen well this morning. We're going to close with a song today that tries to encapsulate all that I tried to say. It just says, I will follow you. No matter the cost, no matter where you're asking me to go, I will follow you. I want us to take just a moment. I'll ask our ushers to come. We'll receive our tithes and offerings and we'll close the service after that. We do the tithes and offerings at the end because we're giving in response to what God has said and done today. And we want to acknowledge that. If you want to respond to the service today, one way you can do is there's a connection card in the seat back in front of you. Please fill that out and put it in the offering plate and we'll be sure either to contact you or to pray for you, whatever it may be. I want us to take just a moment and just ask ourselves a couple questions. Do we really want the Spirit to lead our life? Sometimes life just gets comfortable. And we're a little fearful of what God may call us to give up or do. And I think we just have to start with that honest question. And then we say, Spirit of God, whatever is of me that I need to crucify, I do it again. And Spirit of God, would you lead me? And wherever you lead, I will follow.